Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to start there. I told Sue just yesterday, I said, I've got so much going through my head and heart. I just, once again, I'm just trusting in the Holy Spirit's ability to sort through all of what I've got going on, and that He just brings that smoothness to the message and open ears to hear, even in the areas that I might miss it. You will capture it. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. What that verse describes to you is exactly what I preached to you about last week. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. In this amazing presence that He has on earth. I know we can stand back and we start to make the assessments of where we feel that everything is at. But you know I have always championed God's presence. And just because you have a perception that He's not there doesn't mean He's not at work. And it does not mean that He's not doing exactly what He planned on doing. I'm telling you, He is and He has. So, I began to talk to you last week about experiencing the Holy Spirit's restraint. And I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but if in fact you missed it, you can go online, you can get a CD of it. I'm not trying to promote myself. I am trying to promote that message. Because it will help you so deeply as we move forward in the church today. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, which was the subject or the foundation of where I started last week, it described the Holy Spirit withdrawing His restraint before the time of the Antichrist has its full measure and meets its full measure. That was the foundation we were talking about. That the Bible describes that there is a time when He will be removed. Now, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit will be removed from earth. I'm not going to go into that theology, but I say all of that to say this to you. If, in fact, God's presence was to be completely removed from planet earth, then earth itself would become hell. Hell is the total absence of God's presence, which mankind, even the worst of sinners, has never experienced that. Even the worst of sinners now, because His glory is still in and above and controlling the dynamics of what the earth is. I'll let you go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and read that whole context of what it's going to be like in the last days, when the one of lawlessness is finally revealed in full, the Antichrist, he finally gets that privilege that he so longs for, and that's where sin can have its full measure in all of God's creation, and the pressing starts to happen. I believe it's talking about the removal of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it has to do with the church, the salt and the light of humanity right now. The Bible, Jesus Himself described us that way. Right now, you believers are salted, are scattered, are light in every aspect of human experience right now. You believer, you are found everywhere in society. The church is found in every company. The church is found in every store. The church is found in every neighborhood. You know it's there. And I can't imagine what it's going to be like when that's removed. I'd shared with you the ways that the Lord Himself restrains. where he, in fact, as darkness wants to press in and the light continues to press that darkness back. The Holy Spirit is at work in so many different levels of society. I talked about in sense of direct intervention in the individual's lives, how the Holy Spirit works in us to restrain darkness back. Godly leadership in the family structure, which is designed by God, he uses that as a restraining force. It comes internally where God uses the conscience within us to bring that restraint. In the church, it is designed for that very thing. And the way I try to describe it to you is it's like a spiritual umbrella. And those who find themselves in submission to where the Holy Spirit is moving and is present, there is a pressing back of darkness that happens. Let me just use this morning as an example. Okay? The Bible tells us that God doesn't dwell in buildings anymore, okay? But God does dwell in this building. I'm not talking against the scriptures, but temples of flesh. These temples of flesh are in this building, so God is in this place. I'm not trying to be confusing on that, but I also want you to know that we sanctify or set aside this piece of property right here. We have 4.5 acres that are set aside for the Lord. We dedicate that to him. We honor him in this place. Let me tell you, the enemy has no ground here. That's why when those of you who find yourself so deeply struggling with areas of your own sin and struggling in life, that's why when you drive on this property, you automatically start feeling something different. It's the restraining presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it looks. It's real. It's that tangible if you understand what I'm talking about. In knowing that all that we know about the power of the Holy Spirit, what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is that it is possible for us to restrain Him or resist Him. In all that I describe to you on the love of God and His desire to protect His people and to live through His people and for His people to live in a sense of victory, even in the middle of this world of chaos, it does press in all over. It continues to want to press in. I used even nature last week as an illustration of what I'm talking about. As I have my own piece of property, and the winds were blowing earlier this past week, and every year I have these massive maple trees that come down. Every year I've got at least one. These trees are 70 to 100 years old, and they come crashing down in the wind because carpenter ants have eaten them out from the inside out. In the middle of that tragedy, in the middle of that chaos, if you will, here's all these young trees that are trying to grow up into life. It's so symbolic of what's happening on planet Earth. It's so symbolic of what happens with humanity. And I picture that even with the church itself. As the church grows and we try to thrive in a forest of chaos, in the senior saints, as God takes them home and they crash to the floor, it's important that each one of us allow the Holy Spirit to grow us up so that we continue to be that sustaining presence in a forest of chaos. I know I'm trying to create imagery in your minds, but I want you to understand what happens in the spiritual realm and how real it really is. The problem in the church is when your heart becomes so discouraged by the falling of the trees, and you get this sense that all is lost. I'm telling you, it isn't all lost. It is finished. The work of redemption is already complete. We're just walking out exactly what God wants to fulfill. We've got to let it happen. Many things are going to happen that we cannot control. But I'm saying to you, in all of my descriptions to you last week, in the power of the Holy Spirit and how magnificent He is to restrain that darkness, the tragedy is with His creation, with specifically humanity, it is possible for us to resist Him. That's what we're going to look at. Stephen, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 41, he preaches this amazing sermon, and it's another great place for you to go someday in this week. And I want you to read the sermon that Stephen preaches just before he is martyred for the name of Christ. And you guys, most of you remember that in fact it was Saul, soon to be Paul, that was standing and approving of Stephen's death. But he preached one of the most amazing sermons. The entire gospel message is tied up in this short sermon that you will read. But what I want to show you in this is, I'm not going to read the whole story, but in verse 51, this is what he said. He said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." There it is. Resistance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wanting to do a powerful work in all of humanity, and yet there were those who were rulers and those who were religious rulers that stand in opposition of the Holy Spirit. Paul himself was one of those who stood in opposition. How many of you remember his conversion on the road to Damascus? Do you remember what happened? The Lord himself said to him, "Paul, Paul, why do you push against me? Why do you stand in opposition to me? Why do you resist me?" It is possible to say no to the Holy Spirit, and it also is possible to say no to Him so often and so completely that He will remove His holy restraint. He removes His holy restraint from nations. History proves that out. He removes His holy restraint from societies. And when I say that, I'm talking about cities and I'm talking about small communities. There are places where the Holy Spirit withdraws His restraining power. Yes, He even does it in churches. Did you know that there are places that call themselves the house of God where the Holy Spirit does not dwell? Ichabod could be written over the doorpost, which means my spirit has departed. I'm not the judge of all of that. I'm just telling you that it's a reality. If you go into any household of quote-unquote faith, and there is a spirit of chaos and backbiting, and there is a state of confusion, and that there is all this relational garbage that's always going on, it's pretty certain that probably God's Spirit is not in that place. What begins to happen in a church like that is the Holy Spirit lifts His restraining presence, and then sin has its full measure. The same thing happens in families. God will withhold His restraining presence. And obviously the same thing happens in individual lives. It doesn't necessarily go in that order. In the book of Revelation, He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." When sinful people resist Him, to the point of a full measure, the Holy Spirit gives them over to the full practice of their sin and will ultimately suffer the awful consequences of their resistance of Him. Canaan is a good example of what I'm talking about. Canaan was the land when God was delivering his people out of Egypt. And he said to them, I am taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? The Canaanites were the people that were going to be pushed out before them. But God made it clear to Israel, I am not taking you there because you are righteous. I am not removing them because you are better than they are. I am removing them because they are wicked. And their sin has met its full potential. What he was saying to them is, my spirit no longer dwells in Canaan. It was a land of absolute darkness and absolute chaos. Throughout history and throughout the Bible, we see places just like that. Sodom and Gomorrah was a place where the Holy Spirit did not dwell. It was a place of absolute degradation and chaos. The Lord told his people, you find righteousness in the city and I will spare it. You find my presence in the city and I will spare it. I recognize that this sermon is just a little bit different than last week's. But this one comes across more as a warning to all of us. First of all, I laid the foundation to you as to what God wants to do and what God is doing. Holy Spirit is still a restraining presence. The reason that earth does not implode in every facet is because the Spirit of God is still there. He is still here. And that we need to be grateful for. Turn to Romans chapter 1. This gives you a description of what it can look like. Keep in mind, these words were written 2,000 years ago, and they echo all the way through the church to the day that we're standing in right now. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. For although we knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. It's talking about just pure idolatry. Listen, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Here you'll read it again in verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Did you hear what we just read? This echoes all over culture today. But I thank God. I'm going to back away from this for a minute, and I got to tell you, I just thank God for His people. I thank God for that salt and that light that will not give up. I thank God that in every phase of life, there is the church. Just allowing the Spirit of God to hold us fast in the sea of chaos. And the beauty of it, the beauty of the whole thing is the Holy Spirit is such a restraining force that in the middle of all that we're going through, He can bring us goodness in marriage and family and life and business. Right in the middle of all of this, you've got a people of peace that continue to walk with the strength and the vitality of life. And for that, I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. If anything shows me His beautiful presence, it's that dimension right there. So I'm saying, don't let your hearts get too overwhelmed or frustrated. What verse did I leave off on? Help me out here. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over. That's the third time that was said, to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Isn't that an interesting one? Doesn't that almost seem out of place? He's talking about the spirit of rebellion. Did you know that the spirit of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? It has an absolute absence of the power of God in it. Kids, you stand in opposition and rebellion against your parents. The restrainer is going to remove himself. It's not that quick. I get that. I'm not trying to tell you that if you think a bad thought, God departs. This is a process of rejection that you continue to hold your hand up in defiance against Him. Isn't it interesting that God would place that one thing right in the middle of all these other things that we would consider grave sins? They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, although they know God's righteous decrees. Don't forget that part. These are not people of ignorance. That those who do such thing deserves death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I noticed that they had the truth, but willfully resisted, repressed it. They took the truth and they pressed it down, stopping their ears from hearing the Holy Spirit, because He is speaking, folks. I'm telling you, He's speaking. He's speaking. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. If you cannot hear God's movement and you cannot hear His voice, it's your fault. I don't want to put some unattainable burden on you, but I'm saying, give this a shot. I've said this over and over and over again. Let the living Word bring life to you. That's where it starts. Any voice that you feel inside that does not confirm itself with this written Word, it's not the voice of the Lord. Because the Spirit of God, which moved on men of old to write these things down, He is the one that will confirm everything that's in there. There is an absolute truth. Do you know that? The world is telling you that there is not. There is an absolute truth. People are asking me all the time, but what about all these translations that are coming in? How do we know? How do we know? How can we trust the NIV? How can we trust the King James? You cannot trust anything that man has done, but you certainly can trust what the Spirit of God has done. And let me tell you, He will find a way for His truth to prevail in the hearts of those who are hungry and into the ears of those who are listening. He will not give you a counterfeit. His truth will always prevail. To those who are truly hungry and to those who are truly listening, you can trust in the reality that the Holy Spirit and His truth will make it through the chaos of your life. You can trust in Him. I'm not calling you to trust in me. I've never asked you to just listen to what I say and do it. I say you listen to what I say, compare it with God's Word. If what I say to you doesn't line up with that, then you throw it in the garbage where it belongs. But if what I'm saying to you lines up with truth, then I'm telling you I am only echoing what God has already spoken, and it will be done, not because I have said it, but because He has. So if what I have to say to you this morning is the truth, then you better take note and you better take heed, because I believe that there are many in the church that need to hear what it is that I am saying to you. The world will tell us that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Story this week that just came quickly, that somebody had gone into a bookstore in our nation. They were looking for a Bible. They sent them to the fiction section. There is a growing number of churches that do not believe in the inerrancy of God's Word. If there is no foundation of truth, then we have nothing to stand on. But I'm telling you that around the world, as I have had just a small opportunity to travel just a little bit and be exposed to people around the world, in China, in India, in Kosovo, I've been in some of those places, even those places that are war-torn. Even in those places like China that have a restriction of the Bible, where some churches will hand around pages. And guess what? The truth always prevails. It's amazing to me as I see these places where there's been this intentional restriction on them not to have the Word and not to be saturated in it like we are in this nation. We are so blessed. We are so filled with the potential of walking in the power of His Word and the power of His name. And yet I look around the world and I see those who are still hearing truth. It's amazing how I can meet a brother or sister in the Lord on the other side of the planet, in many of them not having exposure to the teachings that we are exposed to, and yet there's this kindred spirit that happens immediately. It's a miracle. It's a miracle to watch the Spirit's ability to do exactly what He does best. I didn't intend to spend that much time on that point, but you have to understand there is absolute truth. That is our shining light. That is what we guide every action of our lives by. It's the very thing that marks the true believer. There's only this. What separates us from this world? We believe that there is an unchanging holy standard by which all things can be measured. That's what I believe. I believe that it governs every part of my life, the Word of God. It governs my desires. It governs my pursuits. It governs my relationships. It governs my family. It governs my business. And I'm talking about private, finances and business. It governs my treasures and my desire of where I would place them or how I would desire them. It governs all of the riches of my life. It bends me back towards the right standing in every one of those things. It governs my pursuit and the things that I feel passionate about. And ultimately, it governs my life and my death in eternity. It is my rock. It is the foundation by which I live my life. Why do you think I'm so passionate when I say, get yourself wherever God's word is being taught, wherever it's being taught? And again, I'm going to promote this again. If you are called to this church, then you are called to its practices. You are called to its structure. There are people who are coming in our doors who have never heard the messages that we are talking about. You need to be here. You need to be involved in all the processes in which we hold up this amazing Word of God and let it be that powerful presence that it can be. The interesting thing is that when it comes to even the godless, and it comes to their God, when it comes to them, they want to believe in a standard of truth. The godless want to believe in an absolute truth only as it has to do with them. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody in a company, they just hired in. The boss goes to them and says, I will pay you $500 a week to do your job. When the pay period comes around, this individual, this godless person, gets $300. The boss comes, they go to the boss, they say, what is going on here? You told me $500 a week. And he says, there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute truth. Everything is relative. And this particular week, it was right for me to give you 300, not 500. What is the godless going to say? They want to believe in absolute truth, don't they? They want to believe in the foundation of a truth that was spoken. So the godless have a system of twisting and bending. And I'm telling you, everywhere that this beautiful word is removed, chaos will prevail. We see it at every level of society and life, don't we? Here in Romans, I want you to look at verse 24. Let's read 24. Therefore God gave them over into the shameful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Let's look at verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to the shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. Let's look at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over. Who gave them over? God gave them over. It was a willful design and desire of our Creator. God gave them over in three basic ways that I just read to you. The first one, He gave them over to follow their lust, to do their own thing. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Isn't that the desire of every heart, to do our own thing? I've already talked about that level of freedom. Freedom is not the freedom to do what you want. Freedom is to do the right thing. We have the freedom to do the right thing, not the freedom to do whatever we want. Let me tell you, you don't want that. You don't want the freedom to do whatever you want. Reality is, You can. You can. God has given you a will that you can choose for yourself. God gave will to Esau when he refused his birthright because the value of it was totally lost. And I'm saying, young people, listen to me. This birthright that you have to be a child of the king, wear it with honor, wear it with pride, wear it with power, because it is the right thing. The enemy will cause you to be discouraged. He will want you to feel pressed down. He wants you to feel like it's not worth the journey. But I'm saying, don't you dare sell your birthright. Purity of mind and body. The things that we set before our eyes. Listen to me. We cannot allow these things to happen. The freedom to do whatever we want. The freedom to set whatever I want before my eyes. Because the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not watch this, or thou shalt not look at this upon the internet. The Bible doesn't very specifically pick those things out. Oh, yes, it does. I want you to know how easy it is for us to become desensitized by the truth that's found in His Word, and we find ourselves being chipped away just a piece at a time. What happens if we make these willful decisions to do what we want, and all of a sudden, when we stand in opposition to any truth that is in this Word, the restraining presence of the Holy Spirit will continue to dissipate, and we will start to feel darkness come in. Let me give you a quick example of what I'm talking about. Finances. We've been told in our society, Bible says first to live within your means. True? The Bible says pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. God, you are my supplier, right? Okay, so what society does is gives us a credit card. Now, this is not anti-system. I'm just using this as an example of exactly how it works. So now in the believer's life, what we have is we do not have the resources for today. And so instead of getting on our knees and asking God for a miracle, we take it to the plastic and we start building debt upon debt upon debt. Did you know that that has always been a ploy and a hook and reel? Do you know that the structure of our society wants you to continue to be in bondage? Do you realize that just as you start to take and use that kind of, you start to use somebody else's money, living beyond your means, that all of a sudden, what will happen is your credit line is increased. Did you know that there are people, young couples, young married couples, that if they pay the minimum payment on their credit card debt, they will never get rid of that debt? They will always, always be in bondage. You will always be a servant to the lender. You take your total debt and you divide it up and you figure out every week how many hours of your life you are giving for somebody else's home, for somebody else's boat, for somebody else's riches. You see how the enemy taps into our lives? When we start to violate the principles of God's Word. The opposite of that is so amazing. As Sue and I have had the opportunity, not just in weeks, not just in months, but over the period of 30 years of our marriage, we have tried hard to apply the principles of God's Word as it has to do with finance. And guess what? The blessings continue to flow. Guess what? We don't argue over finances in our marriage. Amazing. Imagine that. See, when you live by the principles, when you hold on to the rock, these things happen. From the time we were young Christians, we knew that tithing was a mandate to our young Christian lives. And for 30 years, we have not wavered from that principle. Some of you cannot say that, and some of you have seen the chaos that ensued because of your disobedience. I'm not trying to raise funds here. I'm trying to get you to see that the restraining presence of the Holy Spirit wants so much to be protective of all of our lives. But when we walk in disobedience to what He's called us to do, His restraining presence is not going to be there. A little different than last week, huh? It's the truth. So, He gave them over, first of all, to follow their lust, to do their own thing. The second thing, degrading passions. He gave them over to their degrading passions. In this context, Paul addresses the issue of homosexuality. There should be absolutely no question after reading these verses as to what he's talking about. But I want you to notice that he does not argue about lifestyle or what we were born with. These are all issues of smokescreen to cover what the real problem really is. It's a rejection of absolute truth. According to the Bible, homosexuality is a degrading, willful action of resistance. It's a willful act of resistance against a foundational principle in God's Word that is true. It is true. It is true. And when you do not line your life upon the principles of His life, young people, you are being inundated by these kind of thinkings and philosophies. You are being told over and over and over and over from every aspect of society that perhaps this lifestyle can be okay. I'm telling you that it is not. It is a smokescreen. And what this lifestyle will do is it invites the removal of the Holy Spirit's restraining power upon somebody's life. Now, it is not my heart or my desire that anybody who is caught up in the homosexual lifestyle, or any sexual sin, because there's layers of what it looks like. It is not my heart to bring personal condemnation and judgment upon the life. My heart's desire is to speak the truth in love so that they can move to a place of freedom and find out what it feels like to have that restraining presence of the Holy Spirit and His blessing upon your life. You see, the problem is, God is starting to give our nation over to these degrading passions. It's being promoted at such a level that I never thought I would ever see in my lifetime. And let me tell you what's happening. There is a parade of people who are quote-unquote successful and beautiful and giving and loving. And that is becoming the poster child of this particular rejection. It is a rejection. It is a rejection of God's holy standard. And don't you ever think that it's anything other than that. Young people, listen to me. Your hearts are being pummeled. Your heads are being pummeled. There is a society that is trying to draw you in to believe that there's certain things that might be okay. And the reason is because these people are paraded before you at the highest level of our society. And let me tell you what's happening in the spiritual place. In every life, in every individual, the restraining presence of the Holy Spirit is being removed. As it comes to the individual, And it progresses to the point where God starts to remove himself from a family, and then he'll remove himself from a city, and then he'll remove himself from a state, and then he'll remove himself from a nation. And you will see that implosion that continues to happen. You will never see a lifestyle that is caught up in the homosexual lifestyle. You will never see long-term stability. It will not be there. There can be actions and attitudes that will work really hard to justify the position, but it's just a smokescreen. Any sexual sin follows the same pattern. I am not isolating just the homosexual lifestyle, because there is a reality even within the church of sexual perversion. And listen to me. If you leave this sanctuary and you go to a place where all of a sudden young men, young women, you pull up your computer and you invite these things into your life, sexual perversion at whatever level is there, you are inviting the Holy Spirit to get out. By a willful act. You see, I'm not preaching a message of condemnation. What I am doing is giving you a message of invitation. I'm saying, why would you step out from underneath that glorious covering that the Lord has over his people? Why would we do that? So, we see the last one that he describes, and you see this happening right now. It's legalized depravity. Legalized depravity. Wrapping depravity in a cloak of respectability and then making it legal. It wasn't 10 years ago that this stuff, these subjects of homosexuality and sexual perversions were kind of the backwoods conversation. But now they're up front. Now it's at, again, every level of our society. If you want to know what I'm talking about, I'm not encouraging this, but many of you have already seen clips, or maybe some of you have actually spent time watching a show like the Jerry Springer Show. Okay. The only description I can give you is, okay, you have a platform where you bring these totally dysfunctional people that have lived in a state of rejection. And that's one thing. That's one thing. As you got this platform and you got this man that's going back and forth to try and light up the anger of those who are on the platform, because what we're trying to find out is this child belong to him, or him? Okay, that's bad enough, right? That level of display. What I want you to do is watch the audience. I want you to see what happens in the audience as they cheer, and at a level of... Now, that's one segment of what we see in our society. But let me take it to another level. Now it's different. Now what we did is we've wrapped depravity in a cloak of respectability. We've taken it out of the place of this kind of chaos within a platform, and we moved it to a place of legislation, where now not only do we approve of these things, but now we're going to promote them from every level of society. And to us, we feel like it's a heavy burden to carry. It's to the place in our country right now where depravity is feeling normal to many. And we're saying, if it feels normal, why can it be wrong? Let me tell you, a fish does not feel wet to itself. A fish does not know that it's wet. We know that it's wet because we live in a different state. Right? It can't be that simple, but it is. When you are so involved in the depravity that's happening, that's exactly what begins to happen. The Lord was grieved. We see it in Genesis. I'm going to end here. I don't really want to, but I need to. Let me read you something. This was back during the flood. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them, listen, the restrainer. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There was one spot on this darkened planet where one man stood out and said, I will not be consumed by this darkness. One last verse. I'm in Matthew 24. Jesus was speaking. He said, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah. Did you hear that? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. But I believe that our society, and I believe that our churches can be filled with the spirit of Noah. I believe that the restraining presence of the Holy Spirit wants so much to work within our lives. What is going on with you? Do you walk under that glorious protection and you feel the restraining presence of the Lord pushing back? Or honestly, be honest with yourself. Do you stand in another place of willful sin and every day you feel that oppression settling deeper and deeper over your heart? It doesn't have to be this way. The invitation today is that you make movement in your own will and your own choices to change what's going on with you and turn your life over to the restrainer. Turn your life over. Turn yourself fully to the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Make it your passion to hear Him. Let the Word of God be active and living within your life. Listen, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, young people, shut the TVs off. Shut the phones off and get yourself in God's Word. It is the only thing that's going to sustain you with the help of the Holy Spirit. You have to have this level of movement. Or let me tell you, you are going to feel that crushing weight that continues to happen. Yes, those of us who stand in belief, we still will feel those things. But let me tell you, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Right? We are perplexed at times, but not in despair. But not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Yes, there's that activity that comes. But let me tell you, there will always be a bounce of faith within my life because I am going to trust in the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. I am going to live my life for Christ, and I am not going to be ashamed of Him. And let me tell you, you cannot live between both of those worlds. And what needs to happen in a sweeping sense is that there needs to be such a deep level of abandonment that happens in every single one of our lives. There are some of you that you are trying to live with one foot in and one foot out. It ain't going to happen. You're going to feel the Holy Spirit start to step back. And He's going to step back in order to wake you up. You know the truth. Just like they did, you know the truth. You've got to live it. Make it your passion to hear Him and to walk in obedience to His absolute truth, not according to the definition of Pastor Dan, not according to the definition of the Assemblies of God, not according to the definition of any other religion, but according to the definition of the revelation of the Holy Spirit and how He brings truth to every hungry heart that will trust and believe in Him. If you are not right, please do not leave until you are. Swallow your pride. Better yet, put your pride at the cross. The problem is you have been swallowing it, and it keeps coming back. Is that too descriptive? Pride will kill you. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are there some of you in this place that you are ashamed of Him? Are there some of you that are you feel not the restraining presence of the Holy Spirit, but you feel the restraining presence of your own pride and your own sin? And what it does is it causes you not to be open to the move of the Spirit of God in your life. Father, I don't know what to do because I can't convince of truth. It's not something that is taught, it's something that is caught. And Holy Spirit, You do this work in our hearts. You are the giver and the sustainer of life. There are some in our midst right now that they have lived under the oppression of the enemy. They feel the weight of their own sin, and yet they've become comfortable with that lifestyle. I'm asking, Lord, that repentance would happen here in this place.